Well, greetings from Boise. I was asked this morning what our congregation looks like demographically, and it looks very much like you. Little children singing the hymns of God and older saints who have crowns of glory on their head. So thank you for letting us be here this morning, me and my family. Our passage this morning is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. If you could turn there. Our message is entitled, Cast All Your Care on Him. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, the tradition of the early church dates Peter's letter around 65 AD, which places it 1 year from the beginning of the Jewish-Roman War, which means, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, this was a time of great tumult in the ancient world. There was a legion of false Christs, Matthew 24, 5. There were wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6, there were famines and earthquake. Verse 7, Christians were hated by all nations. Verse 9, and this is why Peter's principal theme in the book is that of suffering. And he mentions suffering multiple times throughout this letter, chapter 1, verse 6, 2, verse 20 and 21, 3, verse 14, 17, 4, 13, and chapter 5, verse 10. And he summarizes it, and you could just look at verse 9, by saying that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So that's the context of this letter. So how does Peter arm us against anxieties that come from living in a hostile world? Well, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. One commentator notes here that this verse encapsulates the ethic and the comfort of the entire letter. So dear children of God, Are you suffering this morning? Are you burdened with anxieties? What Peter gives us right here was the cure for that tumultuous time in 65 AD, and that is the cure for suffering saints today. Cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. My outline is really simple. It's just exposition and then doctrine, and then application. So let's first look at our exposition. And the object in view in these verses is humility. Beginning in verse 1, Peter addresses the elders, charging them to shepherd with humility. Verse 3, he tells church members to clothe themselves with humility. Verse 5, and then finally, beginning in verse 6, he charges every Christian with that same theme of humility. So in other words, how do you navigate in a world hostile to Christianity? You do so with humility, which totally sounds backwards at first. How do you fight hostility? By being a doormat? No, that's worldly thinking, though. Calvin says that this arises from our ignorance of divine providence. You see, there's actually a promise that's embedded here in the text. In verse 5, look halfway through verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. He's quoting Proverbs 3:34, and this is a threat and a promise. God will fight against the proud, but he will arm the humble with grace. And that's why Peter begins verse 6 with therefore. In essence, Peter is saying, humble yourself like this so that God will give you grace that looks like this. And then Peter gives us two concrete ways to humble ourselves and two promises of grace that follow. So the first act of humbling ourselves is in verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That word humble is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe how little children act. In Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little children, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, they instinctively feel safe under the care of their father. Wouldn't it be odd if we walked outside and there was a four-year-old out there and he was pacing back and forth up the sidewalk and he was wringing his hands and he was furrowing his brow and he was muttering to himself, man, I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage this month. What should his papa say to him? Son, that's not your burden to carry. Come back into the house and trust me. That child would demonstrate his humility by putting himself under the care of his father. And that's the idea here. How do we humble ourselves? We joyfully consent to abide under God's mighty hand. And that phrase, God's mighty hand, is a rich Old Testament phrase. Peter, throughout this letter, is constantly appealing to the Old Testament. And he's doing the same thing here. God's mighty hand, the mighty hand of God, we just saw it in our Old Testament reading, is a description of God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 3:19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand. So, dear saint, God who delivered Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand is the same mighty hand in who you are cared for right now. God delivered Israel, and he will surely deliver you. So that's the first way to humble ourselves, that we are to rest under the mighty hand of God. What grace does God promise to give to those who do? End of verse 6. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Think about that phrase, the proper time. In the Greek, it's kairos. In Psalm 1:3 in the Septuagint, the righteous man is pictured as a tree that is planted by streams of water. And it says, at the proper time, kairos, he will yield fruit. Fruit is never good when it's taken off of the tree too soon. So children, boys and girls, what would the fruit taste like if you take it off of the tree before it's ripe? Yeah, exactly. Bitter, right? And hard. And what would the fruit taste like if you picked it up off the ground after it was far too ripe? It would be mushy and rotten, wouldn't it? God determines the proper time for our exaltation. Whatever works for his highest glory, whatever works for our highest good, that is the proper time. And that's the chief end of man, isn't it? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Christians are not destined to suffer forever. Sometimes the proper time for exaltation is found in this life. If you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery to Potiphar's house, and then he was sent to the dungeon in Egypt, and there was a proper time where God exalted him to the right hand of Pharaoh. Sometimes exaltation can happen, at least in part, in this life, but the most proper time for exaltation comes in the next world. This is how our Savior was exalted. After his death and burial and resurrection, he was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And so we must follow his path. This is the destiny of every single Christian. So that's the first grace that God promises, that he will exalt us at the proper time. The second act of humility is in verse 7. We're to cast all of our anxieties on him. The word cast there means to transfer your concerns to another. Transfer your concerns to the Father. Now, why is that an act of humility? Well, because as one commentator says, it is humiliating to human pride to cast everything upon another and to be cared for. To cast our anxieties upon God is to say that we are too weak, that we are too ignorant, that we are insufficient to care for ourselves, and that is humbling. Peter says we're to cast all of our anxieties upon him, not some of them, but all of them, every single anxiety. What is an anxiety? Matthew Poole says that anxiety is prophesying against yourself regarding things that may never be. Prophesying against yourself regarding things that may never be. Anxiety is a hypothetical future, the endless what if, you know, circle. Peter tells us we're to cast these upon God, specifically God the Father. That is precisely who is in view here. It's God the Father. He is our Father, and Peter is telling him, let him worry about your future. So that's the second way to humble ourselves. We're to cast all of those prophecies that we make against ourselves upon the Father, that he may carry them. So what grace does he promise to those who do that? He will take care of all of our concerns. End of verse 7, because he cares for us. And that verb to care, it's actually in the active voice. It means that it didn't happen at some point in the past or that it'll happen at some point in the future. It's active right now. It's continual care that he has for us, ongoing, uninterrupted care. J.B. Phillips says it like this: you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. And here's where we're going to hover right here for a bit. This clause, he cares for us, is the crux of the whole letter, I think. Why does Peter need to tell us this? Why does the apostle need to say he cares for you? Well, I think it's because this is the original lie. This was the lie that the serpent poisoned Eve with. The serpent essentially said, God doesn't really care for you. That's why he won't let you eat of the tree. And this is the lie that we go to whenever we're troubled. We see this in the scripture, Mark 4:38. Jesus was asleep in the stern on the cushion and they woke him. Remember, the storm was happening. And what was the first thing that they said? Do you not care that we are perishing? Or in Martha's heart, when she saw Mary sitting at the master's feet and she was doing all the work, she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Dear friends, this is what keeps us from preventing us from casting all of our cares upon the Father, because we suspect that he actually might not care for us. And this is what often keeps us from humbling ourselves, because we don't fully believe that we can trust Father with our lives. So let's look at our doctrine then. And our doctrine is this simple sentence: the man who knows that God cares for him has an invincible humility in this world. The man who knows that God cares for him has an invincible humility in this world. And so the first thing that we need to prove is that God cares for us. This is what will make us humble. So I have a couple proofs. Proof number one is that the Father cares for all of our physical needs. The Father cares for all of our physical needs. Let's just consider how the Father cares for the animals. God cares about the hunger of animals. He helps mama lions find their prey to satisfy the appetite of their young lions. Job 38:39. He causes the grass to grow so that the livestock can eat it. Psalm 104:14. Jesus tells us, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nay, they neither reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Furthermore, Father cares about the sorrows of animals. Have you thought about that for a moment? Job 38:41 tells us that he hears the young ravens cry to God for help. He cares about the rest of animals. We heard this in the reading of the law this morning. He eyed animals when he instituted the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5:14, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock. God cares about animals resting. God cares about the death of animals. Matthew 10:29, not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And that's not a statement about omniscience. That's a statement about concentrated concern. In fact, reading in the book of Nineveh, what was one part of the reason why he didn't want to destroy Nineveh? The very last word in the book of Nineveh is that he had concern about the cattle. That's not an odd statement. That's a statement reflecting the kindness of God. But animals are not even made in the image of God. None of these have the Holy Spirit abiding in them. Consider how much greater personal concern that he has for us. He cares about our food and about our clothing. The Father made sure that Elijah had food. 1 Kings 17:4, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you here. Every day, birds will bring you food. He cared about Adam and Eve's clothing, even after they rebelled against him in the garden. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord made Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God cares about our safety. We prayed for transportation this morning. God cares about that. When Paul was in the city of Corinth and they were coming against him, the Lord said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. David testified to the fact that God rescued him from wild beasts. 1 Samuel 17:37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The Father cares about our emotional well-being. When Joshua took on the mantle of leadership after Moses died, God told him, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our tears are so precious to them that Psalm 56:8 says he puts our tears in his bottle. He cares for us in our old age. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am he, and to your gray hairs I will carry you. He cares for us in our death. In the story of Lazarus, the poor man who ate the crumbs from the rich man's table, we read that God sent angels to escort him to heaven. Luke 16:22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. That's the first proof that Father cares for us because he has a personal concern for all of our physical needs. Proof number two is that the Father cares for all of our spiritual needs. Puritan John Owen observes how Christians often trouble themselves regarding the Father's love. We are all too persuaded, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, but often we're unsure about what the Father feels. We can fall into thinking that Christ had to persuade the Father to love us through his shed blood on the cross. In other words, Father loves us because of Christ. But that's actually backwards. Why does Christ love us? Christ loves us because he is the express image of the Father, Hebrews 1:3. And he only does what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise, John 5:19. In other words, the Son loves us because the Father loves us. It was the Father's electing us that broke open that dam of all divine love. Ephesians 1:4 and 5 says, in love he predestined us. Dear friends, the reason why the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, came into the world is precisely because the Father loved us. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Or John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. And this is love, that we didn't love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it's from the Father's love that all of our spiritual needs have been met. We needed spiritual light. So who does the Father send? The light of the world. We needed to be made spiritually alive. So what did the Father do? He made us alive together in Christ. We needed to be spiritually washed. So what did the Father do? According to his mercy, he washed us by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We needed spiritual peace. So what did the Father do? He justified us by faith, so now that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second proof that God cares for us, that he has a personal concern for all of our spiritual needs. And here's the claim. The man or the woman or the child who knows that Father cares for him will have an invincible humility in this world. If we believe that the Father cares for us, we will joyfully consent to live under his mighty hand. And we will joyfully cast all of our cares upon him. So that's our doctrine. The man who knows that God cares for him has an invincible humility in this world. So let's apply this. And our first duty is to answer an objection. So someone might ask, but how can we say that God cares for us if horrible things happen to Christians? Right now, horrible things are happening to Christians in Sudan. Does the Father care about that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And strangely, persecution is a proof of his care. When the apostles were dragged before the authorities and beaten for preaching Christ, what do we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41? It says that they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In other words, they counted their beatings for Christ as exhibit A of God's love. Loved ones, God's glory is happiness itself. It is the marrow of life. It is the light of heaven. God's glory is the reason why every tear will be wiped away in the next world. Persecution is not proof against God's care. It's proof that he cares for us, for his saints will share in a greater part of his glory. Persecution aside, someone may say, what about when we get sick and die? How can the Father care for us if we're dying just like the reprobate die? Well, question 85 in the larger catechism actually kind of asks that same question. It says, why are the righteous not delivered from death, seeing that all of their sins are forgiven in Christ? That's a really good question. The answer is this: the righteous shall be delivered from death itself on the last day, but even in death are delivered from the sting and the curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Loved ones, we do not die like the reprobate. We die with the sting of death taken away and the curse of death obliterated, and death is a doorway to glory with Christ. Our second duty then is to warn ourselves. The clear duty from the text is to humble ourselves. So dear child of God, if you do not humble yourself under God's care and under God's providence, Calvin says you must necessarily live under constant turmoil. The four-year-old who doesn't trust his papa but is wringing his hands outside about the mortgage, he must constantly live in turmoil. And that's not his to carry. This is needless turmoil. The four-year-old has his papa, and dear saint, you have Abba. You have Abba Father, and he knows that you need all of these things. Has he not promised to care for you? Has he ever failed you? Has he not promised to complete the good work that he began with you on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't live in constant turmoil. Surrender your anxiety. Stop prophesying against yourself. Let the Father carry those things. Perhaps you're not a Christian. I don't know you, but maybe there's someone who's not a Christian in here today. And that means that you've actually not come under the mighty hand of God. And the warning from our text is so clear. It says that God opposes the proud. What happened to Pharaoh when he refused to come under the mighty hand of God? He was drowned in the midst of the sea. And Exodus 15:10 says that he and his army sank like lead into the mighty waters. Those who refuse to humble themselves under God's mighty hand in this life will sink like lead into the lake of fire on that day. Don't let that be you, dear friend. God takes no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. Turn to the Father this morning. Call on his name. Scripture says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our third duty then is simply to humble ourselves. That's the imperative in the text. How do we humble ourselves in concrete terms? How do we cast all of our care on him? Perhaps you're an anxious person and you find yourself in a vicious cycle. You know that you ought not to be anxious, and so you rehearse God's commands to yourself over and over again, only to find condemnation because you're failing over and over and over again. And I think that this text is so helpful for that. Think about what's going on here. Peter only gives one command: humble yourself. And that his main focus is on the glories and the attributes of God as the motive for our humility. Peter focuses on God's power, his mighty hand, his wisdom at the proper time, and his goodness that he cares for you. So if you are an anxious person, I would suggest this. Don't focus so much on the command, be humble. Rather, focus on God's attributes in this text and it will naturally bring you to humility. So first of all, focus on God's power, his mighty hand. God sent plague after plague after plague upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, but God didn't allow one swarming fly or one hail ball to fall on Goshen, where Israel lived. Search the scriptures. See how God's mighty hand has ruled and reigned in every age, and know that that mighty hand is what governs you. Who has ever stayed him? Who has ever defeated him? Likewise, no one could ever prevent God's power from ruling and reigning in your life. No one. That will help you to humble yourself under his mighty hand. Secondly, focus on God's wisdom, that he will exalt you at the proper time. God exalted Joseph when it was time to save Egypt and the rest of the world. God exalted Moses when it was time to bring Israel out of Egypt. God exalted the Lord Jesus Christ only after he said it was finished. Search the scriptures and see how the Father always chooses the best time to exalt his saints. He has a proper time for your exaltation. It will happen. We most certainly will be exalted on the last day. If you focus on those things, that will help bring humility in your life. Thirdly, focus on God's goodness, that he cares for you. Think of how King Hezekiah cast his cares upon the Lord. When Sennacherib's army was outside of Jerusalem's walls and every Jew was terrified, Hezekiah took that threatening letter and he spread it before the Lord in the house of the Lord, and then he prayed. 2 Kings 9:15 says he spread it before the Lord, and spreading it before the Lord symbolized what it is for us to cast all of our cares before the throne of grace. So do the same. Cast your cares upon the Lord as you pray. Prayer is saying, God, I'm too weak. God, I'm too ignorant to solve this crisis. But to you belong power and wisdom and goodness and grace. And you can care for these things that I can't care for. That's how you can find humility. Our last duty then is to comfort ourselves. And I'll go right back to that clause, what I think is the crux of the book, that he cares for us. Friends, don't ever doubt for a moment that the Father cares for you. John Owen once said that the greatest sorrow and burden that we can lay upon our Father, the greatest unkindness that we can do to him, is to not believe that he loves us. Friends, your own friends, they may betray you, they may abandon you, but Father promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Old age will rob you of your youthful strength and vigor, but the Father says, even to your old age, I will carry you, I will bear you. Sickness and death will one day overtake you. But God the Son right now is preparing a place for you in the Father's house because he cares for you. 100 years from now, when the memory of you and I living upon this earth is forgotten by all men, God will never forget you. Jehovah tells us, even these may forget you, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. He cares for you. Cast all of your care upon him.